And throughout this series, Jesus has brought us words of wisdom for kingdom living. They are intended to help us to live in a counter-cultural Christian context. There's a bunch of C's for you. Counter-cultural Christian context. Say that 8 times real fast. We've been challenged to consider, what does a righteous life look like? And I encourage you to go back over and read the Sermon on the Mount a number of times. What does a righteous life look like? Today we close the series, and we've just heard chapter 6, verse 19 to 24, so we've come back just a little bit. We're asked in these verses to examine and maintain godly priorities. What are our priorities? I don't know whether you've seen the latest Yui, one of the latest Yui ads on TV. There's two people holding bags of stuff, both wearing this odd smock-like kind of a garment, and one says to the other, "Are we even trying to save?" Well, it's rather obvious that they're not, because they're addicted to materialism. From a spiritual standpoint, materialism is the tendency to place things as much more important than God. Things much more important than God. We may not do it intentionally, but we tend to put a lot more time and effort into material possessions and physical comfort than we do our spiritual walk, our spiritual values. Many of us have cupboards full of stuff, and we often don't realise it until we have to move or downsize. Many of us often thinking about the next thing that we need to buy, driven by this subconscious hope that it will somehow satisfy. Research, however, has found quite the reverse. Researchers tell us that the preoccupation with possessions is both socially destructive and self-destructive. Preoccupation with possessions. It smashes the happiness and peace of mind of those who succumb to it. Materialism is associated with anxiety, depression, and broken relationships. This is what the researchers are telling us. And the more materialistic the person, the greater their well-being is diminished. The unhappier they become. So research shows that materialism dashes hope and happiness rather than fulfill it. And we tend to think that if I can just get this next thing, that'll keep me happy. Of course, it doesn't. And this is why the devil uses it so effectively. Advertising and social media all constantly promote the next thing for your enjoyment, your satisfaction, your pleasure, your fulfillment. All the ads are on TV or elsewhere. They're designed to do that. If you just had this, you'd have a better life. More pleasure, more comfort, ease. Even big business and government fall for it. They're driven from the idea that the more that we have, the more satisfied we'll be. So governments, ours included, constantly harp on about this same thing. They just hide it. Let's continue to raise the standard of living in our country. We must keep raising the standard of living. In an article in The Guardian 11 years ago, the writer said this: worldly ambition, material aspiration, and perpetual growth, these are the formula for mass unhappiness. Mass unhappiness. Raising our standard of living. Mass unhappiness. And how often have we seen that the happiest people in the world are the people who have the least stuff? And yet we long for more and more. So modern research backs up Jesus' advice 2,000 years ago. But Jesus was not just concerned about temporal happiness, but our eternal glory. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and the rust do not destroy, where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When influenza first came to Australia, our population was so much smaller. It was in 1919 that influenza first came to the shores of Australia. And in 1919, almost 15,000 people died from the flu that year. 15,000 Aussies died from the flu. Today we see nothing like those fatalities, yet our population is so much greater. Our greater problem today is affluenza. In 2025, Australia ranks ninth highest in the richest countries in the world. Ninth highest. Tiny little Australia, although it's a big country, tiny little population, richest, ninth richest country in the world. Affluenza stems from our affluence that promotes a desire for more and more despite what we already have. We want more. It's an unchecked yearning for more possessions and wealth and an unwillingness to settle for anything but the best. We want the best. And when Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago, he did so to a people who were under Roman occupation and domination, and they were paying very high taxes to Rome. They didn't have much in the way of wealth. Yet he still said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is it that captivates your heart? What do you pursue most? What takes up most of your energy and thought life? Do you own some things, or do you have some things that own you? Many a person in Australia has found out the hard way where their treasure lays when flood or fire has destroyed all their earthly possessions, and many of them have been heartbroken as a result. Hence Jesus says, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, where flood and fire cannot destroy." When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I wonder if you have ever realised that you actually own nothing. You think about that. You own nothing. You might think that you do, but the moment that you are dead, what you thought you owned belongs to somebody else. You don't actually own it. We bring nothing into this world and we take nothing out of it. We are simply called to be good stewards of what we have access to, what God lays in our hands. To be good stewards of that. This is why Paul says, "As long as my needs are being met, then I'm content. If I have food and clothing, I'm content." So do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Treasures, the things that we treasure. Do not store them up on earth. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And Jesus will make that point very soon, that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot. So if money, wealth, possessions is not what we ought to be treasuring, then what is? Obviously, I would hope that it's obvious, it's our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with these words, or right near the start, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." It's not what we have in our lives, it's who. We're here to get to know Christ and to make him known. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And that is our mission as well. Our purpose, to seek and save those who are lost. But our destiny lies where our heart is or our treasure is. Thus Jesus gives us the eye test. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, but if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? A good eye is a metaphor for how we look at life, how we view life, our attitude of our mind, how we view God and life and why we're here. If your understanding of God and his character and why he has placed us here is in tune with the Holy Spirit and his purposes, then we're walking in the light as he is in the light. And Jesus had already said, just a few verses earlier, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." But if your understanding and pursuits are from an ungodly perspective, then you're effectively walking in darkness. And that does not release the light of Christ. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eyes are bad, then life is all about you. And how you can find pleasure and earthly satisfaction. I mentioned last week the verse from Paul in Galatians that says, God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God cannot be mocked. You cannot try to fool God by living opposed to his goodwill. You can't mock God. He won't let us live by our own rules or our own misaligned wisdom. Once had a conversation with a well-respected Christian leader and elder within a local church here in Toowoomba who made this following statement regarding money. He said, "We are put on this earth to make as much money as we can." And I think his intention was to use that money for the kingdom of God. However, I also think that making money became his focus. And unfortunately, he suffered financially into his retirement as a result. Now, I'm not suggesting that he's lost his salvation, but he's also lost the respect of many people. You cannot serve two masters, and God cannot be mocked. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So let us fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let us fix our eyes on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus also then gives us the grip test. He's given us the eye test, now he gives us the grip test. What are you hanging on to most tightly? What's got your grip? Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, when you're hanging on to something, your hand is not open to receive. When you're gripping on to wealth, then God cannot bless you in any other way. And if you had your hand clenched into a vase because you're holding on to that treasure that you dropped down into the vase, you cannot be free until you release to be able to get your hand back out. A young lad was once walking to Sunday school. His mother had given him two $1 coins, one for some lollies from the shop when he was on his way home, the other for the offering. And wouldn't you know it, as he's dawdling along, he trips and he fell, and out of his hand popped one of those dollar coins, rolled down the gutter and then into the drain down below. The lad got up and he looked toward heaven and he said, well, God, there goes your dollar. If it's always God's dollar that gets lost, then the fact is we're serving money. We're holding too tightly to money. But Jesus' words are not just about money, but our possessions, materialism, and where our heart is. And it's about whatever else we may be placing as a priority before God. Again, what is it that captivates your heart? What do you pursue most? What takes up most of your time and energy, your thought life during the week? Where is your treasure? Is it your spouse and your family? For some people, they live for their spouse or their kids, worship their kids. Where's your treasure? Is it your sport or hobby? Is it pornography, materialism, or your bank balance? No one can serve two masters. God cannot be mocked. How lightly are you holding on to what God has placed in your hand? And if you were to lose it all tomorrow, how would you cope? How tightly are you holding on to God? When considering these verses, Charles Allen, he helps us to bring our focus back upon Jesus. He wrote, according to our standards of success, Jesus was one of the greatest failures in history. He disappointed his friends and followers. His family considered him a hopeless dreamer. He was trained with a respectable trade, but he turned his back on it. He never drew a salary, never saved any money. He never owned a house in which he could live. He achieved none of the status symbols that we consider so important, a flashy new car, two televisions, an honorary degree, and so on. The only status symbol he achieved was a cross on which he suffered a lonely death. What a tragedy for such a fine young man to come to such a dreary end. Today, we call him Lord. You and I call him our Lord, and we call ourselves his followers. But perhaps most of us struggle to follow his lifestyle and his example. What's your priority? Where's your heart? What do you treasure most? Do we follow his lifestyle, his example? Maybe we do need to admit, I am greedy, I am covetous, I am stingy, I'm not generous. I'm not placing God first. I'm not really following in the Jesus way. Jesus said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? It's not about what you have in life, but who. And to one of the teachers of the law, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Is God your treasure? How do we store up treasure in heaven? Through our worship. I'm not just talking about a Sunday morning service. Through our worship of God. We not only honour and praise him, but in worship we allow him to transform us to be more like Jesus. We begin to develop his character and bear his fruit. We treat one another as he treats us. We extend forgiveness and mercy and grace. We share our faith in him with others and we pray for their salvation. We follow his ways. We follow his example. That's what worship is. We're generous and we hold loosely to the things of this world. This is how we love our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And this is what we're called to do. Where's your treasure? What are you holding on to the most tightly? Who deserves to be your treasure? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this morning, and you knew exactly what was going to take place this morning. And you knew too that through your word, today we would be reminded that where our heart is where our treasure is. And we've been reminded to place you at the centre of our heart, that all other things count for naught. We own nothing, we can take nothing with us, except the changes that you make within us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to allow your Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to hold tightly to you like Jesus, to hold loosely to the things of this world like Jesus. And so we commit ourselves to you and again pray that we might be convicted to live like Jesus and share Jesus with those around about us. And we ask it all in his name and for his glory. Amen.